Please turn in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 6. Continuing on in Christ's teaching here from in the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, that we come to this particular instruction of Christ as regards prayer. And we will, with God's help, slow down and examine, as has been often done, the example set before us by many forefathers in the faith of slowing down in this prayer to seek to take in the instruction of our Lord Jesus as to how we should pray. Well, let us read then, just picking up something of the context from verse 5 through 15. This is God's word. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. So we'll consider in verse 9 this evening: "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven." The preface to the Lord's Prayer. I want to consider this afternoon this passage under three headings. Firstly, there is a pattern for prayer. Secondly, our loving Father. Thirdly, the God in heaven. So Christ here, in addressing or teaching us, is addressing in the context, particularly his disciples and us, as regards the way the hypocrites live and worship, that they are seeking in their deeds of mercy, in their prayers, in their fastings later on, Christ deals with, to put on a show, to get glory for themselves. And Christ, as we've considered Christ's teaching, warning us against this, that if we are seeking to put on a show, if we're seeking glory from men, then whether in any of these things, then we might get that glory, but nothing else. We are to be seeking God from our hearts, in sincerity and truth and in secret. But here he goes on then to teach us as to how we should pray. And he gives us a pattern for prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray." After this manner, pray. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 99, there is this question: "What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer?" So how does God teach us how to pray? "The whole word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer." So even as we would ask, how would God have us live? And we can indeed, we can open this book and find how would God have us live. But God's given us, in regards to his law, summaries of his law. The Ten Commandments and those two great commandments, love for God, love for the neighbour, that we might have these summaries before us. And so as regards prayer, the scriptures are full of instruction, examples as to prayer. How should we pray to God? But Christ in particular here gives us a pattern for prayer. We have here a structure, a summary of how we should approach God. Christ gives us here the key aspects of prayer. We see not only petition, though it is there, there's asking God as regards needs, but there is worship as in terms of praise, adoration. There is thanksgiving. There's confession. We should understand, and if we read anything of the scriptures, we will know that we're not limited to these words in prayer. Particularly here, Christ says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. This is how you should pray. Not these words, but this is the way you should pray. God doesn't leave us without direction in the area of prayer either. He hasn't given us instruction for life, but prayer is not regarded as some separate area of life that God would not direct us in, but just leave us to our own imaginations. He gives particular direction as to how we would approach him and the things that we would direct unto him. Christ here is teaching us what it is to pray according to God's will. Sometimes, in 1 John 5, verse 14, we have these words, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now we think the scriptures speak of God's will in two primary ways as regards his sovereign decree, his purpose that he has ordained from the beginning of, from before the world and is working out in providence. He works all things after the counsel of his will. And in that sense, we know if we pray and it's according to God's purposes, it will be done. But that's not what John's addressing here. John's addressing that if we would pray according to the way, according to God's revealed will, according to the way God has shown us how to pray and what to pray for, we can know that it will be answered because we're praying the things that God has directed us to pray for. And so Christ here is teaching us how to pray according to the will of God. He's showing us God's will as regards prayer. It's important that we keep together, that we understand this as regards prayer. In a number of New Testament scriptures, we are told to pray in the Spirit. There are those who would have this to be just some sort of ecstatic experience, being taken up and basically losing control. But the scriptures would have us to be praying in the Spirit is to be praying in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We considered last week Romans 8, 26, 27 speaks of the Spirit interceding within us and helping us when we don't know what to pray. But also praying according to the word of the Spirit. The Spirit's given us the word so that we will know what to pray. Now, we have the word and we'll be in situations when, even though we have the word, as it were, our minds are blank. We don't know what to pray, even how to pray for a particular situation. But the Spirit will take the word and help us to pray according to the will of God. So here we have Christ. Christ, who John, the Apostle John, in 1:18, describes the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Christ, who enjoyed perfect fellowship with God, who devoted himself to prayer, who would spend nights in prayer to God. Here we have Christ showing us how to approach God, how to approach His Father. He teaches us. At the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we considered, even before we entered into the Beatitudes, the blessings that Christ pronounces, that we are coming here to Christ the Teacher. We're coming to sit at His feet. And here Christ is teaching us as regards prayer. In Luke 11, we have the Lord's Prayer also given to us. And this is the context there. Luke 11, verse 1 and 2. It came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, He ceased. When He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, and so on. So it can be hard for us to pray, hard for us to know what to pray, hard for us to enter into prayer. We will often do anything else other than pray. We'll speak to friends, to loved ones, before we would speak to the Lord in prayer. Christ shows us the desirability, the necessity of prayer, and shows us how to come. Before we start to consider the preface, Our Father which art in heaven, the words of our Lord Jesus in Luke show us that even though Christ has not given us these words to be the only words we would use, or to be just repeated, for we must beware of vain repetitions, as He says in verse 7, but that it is appropriate also to use these words to say this prayer in Luke 11, verse 2, as we read, but Christ said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Now, Christ wasn't there or here limiting us to these words. He's giving a pattern for prayer, but we are also able to take these words up on our lips. But remembering that Christ wasn't teaching His disciples, He's not teaching us to say prayers, as it were. There's a difference between saying prayers and praying. There would be those teachers, and I'm not suggesting that John the Baptist was, John the Baptist, we would understand, was teaching His disciples how to pray to God, to bring their genuine prayers to God. But there would be those churches, those teachers in various religions that would give prayers to the disciples, that would say, here's the words that you should say, here's the formula that you need to make. That is not what Christ is doing. He's teaching us how to pray, that we will have a pattern, that we'll have a form in that sense that we can fill out. But prayer has to be more than that. So we'd come then to the preface, Our Father which art in heaven. I will be, as we look through the Lord's Prayer, I'll be referring, but not referring to the answers in the Shorter Catechism, which are very helpful in understanding very succinctly, very briefly, the meaning of each. In question 100 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the preface of the Lord's Prayer teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. Very clear, not just helping us understand the words that are there. Now, so secondly, our loving Father, Christ, instructs us, teaches us, shows us that we are addressing God as our Father. And we see in those words, our Father, relationship, and also reasons for confidence. There's a relationship. This is not our Father is not referring to God as creator alone. There is a sense in which God is the Father of all the creation, and particularly of all mankind. In Acts 17, verse 28, Paul says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, because we all come from God." But that's not how Christ is, what Christ is intending here. There's also, this is not a mere external covenantal relationship. This is not just being in the church, being baptized, being a professing Christian. In John chapter 8, we read of those who claimed God as Father, but he was not. John 8 and verse 41, Christ addressed, Christ is dealing with some of the Jews. He says to them, "Ye do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." We have to understand, we can say prayers, we can make a show, we can stand as the hypocrites do and make a show before men in prayer. But the scriptures tell us that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. It's worse than useless. Proverbs 28, verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." So Christ is not giving here. This is not a form of prayer to be recited mindlessly, to be taken up in some liturgical manner that we just go through the motions of. There's more. Our Father. It's a relationship, a vital and living relationship with God. One thing that we don't have in this prayer of our Lord Jesus is it doesn't finish with "in Jesus' name" or "for Jesus' sake" or some such words. Though Christ oftentimes would instruct us to call upon the Father in the name, in his name. We come to the Father not using a formula, but in the name of Christ, claiming his sacrifice for us, his righteousness instead of our sin, his intercession for us. There is no "in Jesus' name" here, but when we call God our Father, we only do so in Jesus' name. That is the only way that God can be our Father, as Christ describes here, and our Father which art in heaven. Not just the Father, the creator of all, not the Father, the one with particular attention to the visible church, an organization of which we might be a part, our Father. We belong to him, and he to us. We should remember, we've been considering something of the relation of the Old and New Testaments and seeing clearly what the scriptures show us. It's the same God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the same in the Old and the New Testament, and from everlasting and to everlasting. In the Old Testament, God did reveal himself as the Father, particularly the Father of Israel from time to time, but it is when we come into the New Testament, particularly because then we start to see something more of the Godhead, that there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, that we are introduced more particularly to God the Father, to God as our Father, to the love of God as our Father. In we can notice that even in the Sermon on the Mount, as we would read through there, if we would have been reading through the Old Testament and then come, it strikes as soon as you come into Christ's teaching there, how he's referring to his Father and to our Father and to thy Father. God would be our Father. The Almighty God. We'll consider in a minute the God in heaven. It's our Father which art in heaven, but it's our Father. Behold, John says, 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're coming to our Father, not just coming to a cold force, not coming to, as it were, a great source of information and some being or something that would take information from us. We're coming to our Father. We're coming to the living God with whom we're in a relationship. He's adopted us into his family. He saved us. We're justified. We're right with him, and we're adopted as his sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says we have God's promise that he would be a Father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's only through Christ that we would have this relationship. It's not something automatic, not something by birth. We would be naturally, as we read from the words of Christ, the children of Satan, as it were. We are at enmity with God. We're born hating him, going astray from the womb. Not in the family of God, but those whom he draws, those whom he calls, he would wash, he would clean up, as it were, pick them up out of the gutter and clean them up and bring them to his table, bring them into his home, and they would be called his children. We should marvel as Christ teaches us to pray in this way, and as we'd consider, and not today, but as we read through the New Testament and consider the teaching as regards prayer, that's there are many prayers in the Old Testament and calling upon the Lord and beseeching the Lord, and there is great intimacy there with God also. Even as we read in Psalm 84, there's a longing for God's presence, a desire to come before him. But we have revealed to us by Christ, who revealed the Father to us, as John 1:18 says. Came to from the bosom of the Father to reveal him to us, that we see the Father as our Father in particular and more closely. It's amazing. We should marvel that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Lord God, would be our Father. There's a distinction that we should remember between God is God is as the Father of Christ. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the natural Son, as it were. We would be only, only adopted into his family, but we would be adopted as his sons and daughters. We would belong to him for Christ's sake. We see that just to show that also from a particular scripture. In John 20, verse 17, after Jesus arose, he was speaking to Mary Magdalene in the garden and revealed himself to her. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. So he is our Father. We have a common Father, but there is a distinction. Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father, the one from the bosom of the Father. But it is so important that each of us consider and remember this is not automatic. God is not automatically our Father in this sense. He has created us all. He has put us all here under the preaching of the word. He's put us all who belong to the church, in the church. In him we live and move and have our being. We are totally dependent upon him. So he's our Father in that way, but he is not by our birth our Father in this sense. We must be born again. You must be born again, Christ says. You must be born again, made anew, brought into his family. So we have this loving Father, and it speaks to us of a relationship. Because we're calling upon God as our Father, we have great reasons for confidence. As the confession, as the catechism says, we come to him as children to a father. Now, I don't know your relationship with your father. I don't know what your thoughts, how your relationship was or is with your father, whether it is good or whether it is or was bad. But we must know that, there can be the temptation when we hear of God as Father, to make him as Father in the image of our Father. Now, there can be positive aspects to that if we've had a Father who has sought to love us, but every Father falls short. There are many who will seek to do what is best for their children, who will seek to be ready and willing to help them, to be open to their cries, as it were, ready to receive them and to hear their concerns and to give according to their needs and seeking to make wise decisions as regards their children. But even the best fall short. And there are, in this world, there are those who would be really the opposite, who would be rather wicked fathers, who would be not ready to listen at all, even not seeking to be, but would be just rather wickedness in the sight of God and dealing terribly with their children. But we must realise that God doesn't call himself Father, and we would not be calling him as Father that we might compare him to our fathers, but rather that we might know what true fatherhood is like. And that God, when we're calling him our Father, we should know that he is ready and able to help us. I want to consider briefly some attributes of God that would be of an encouragement to us, give us confidence in prayer. And firstly, his love. Firstly, the love of the Father. In Romans 8 and verse 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God has done this much, if he's loved you so much that he sent his Son and gave his Son in your place and would bring you to himself and adopt you into his family at that cost, how will he not, Paul says, freely give you all things? What good thing, truly good thing, would he refuse you if he's done this for you? He has given everything already. We should see that the Father's love towards Christians, towards his elect, towards his people, to those who trust in Christ, is unconditional as regards us. Yes, the scriptures hold out that God, as a loving Father, chastens, disciplines, because we sin and go astray. But the conditions as regards his love have been met in Christ. We're not seeking We don't have to seek to earn his love. We don't have to earn our place at his table. Christ has done that for us. He loves us. And so that should give us great confidence. We can go to him. He loves us. He is good. The Father's goodness should be a great encouragement to us in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, after Christ's instruction as to prayer, and in speaking a parable in that regard as well, in verse 9 to 13, we see something of the Father's goodness in answering our prayers. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so we're considering the goodness of God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift comes from him, from the Father of lights, as James 1:17 says. And we would know as fathers, as those who have fathers, unless that ordinarily, again with some extreme exceptions, we would want to give what is good to our children. Well, how much more, Christ says, if we who are evil, if we who are selfish as fathers, would yet seek to do this for our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts, give the Holy Spirit and whatever else we need, what is good for us, to us. Father's goodness is a reason we have for confidence in prayer. He will give us what's good for us. Also, the Father's wisdom and power. The Father's wisdom and power. We can come to God with confidence, knowing also, as Christ addressed just earlier, that we are not coming giving news to God in that sense, that he knows what we need before we ask him. He knows, but he wants to hear us ask. He commands us to ask, and he will use our prayers to do his will. But we can come to him with confidence, knowing that even as that we don't know what we need. Even as our children might come to us, children, you might go to your parents and you'll want something, you'll ask for something, but your parents might, they might hear you and then they won't give you that particular thing. They might give you something else instead, or they might say, no, not now. But they are seeking to act in wisdom and according to their ability, because they know more and are seeking to know more of what is good for you. Doesn't necessarily meet what you think you need. And so it is with God in a far greater way, that we would come to God and we would ask, we'd give particular requests or intercessions for others or for ourselves, and we think that we know what we need. We think that we know what is best. That's why we're seeking to pray according to the will of God, to know the scriptures and pray according to what he has commanded. But we will always fall short, but God knows. God knows all, and he will answer us rightly. We can never, as children, we can manipulate our parents. But we can't manipulate God. He will always do what's right and wise. And he can. He not only knows what is best, but he can do what is best. Philippians 4, verse 19 and 20. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply all of our needs and he knows what we need. And he can do so because he has, as Paul says, those riches in glory, and out of that bounty, he will supply what we need. Also, as we think of reasons for confidence, and there is the Father's mercy. The Father is merciful. He's patient. He's kind. Psalm 103, one place where we see the Lord in the Old Testament also revealed as Father. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. He knows we're weak. He knows we stumble. We learn, I mean, elsewhere we know, particularly in Hebrews, that we are calling upon God in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is a faithful high priest who has been tempted like us. And so we come to him and he's a sympathetic mediator and intercessor for us. The Father, in that sense, has not been like us, has not been tempted, but he is yet perfectly merciful. He knows our condition. He knows our weaknesses, not only our frailties as his creatures, that we are weak and made from the dust, but each of us. He knows us. As Christ says, my sheep know me, and I call them by name, and he knows them by name. The Father knows each by name. He knows each of our peculiar weaknesses and difficulties and frailties, and he's merciful. So we can come to him with confidence. Before considering the next part as to our Heavenly Father, I want to just briefly touch on two matters. And firstly, that we see here also that in that Christ instructs us to pray our Father, that we're adopted into a family. That it's not just me and God. We can, by right, pray to, when we're of ourselves, pray my Father. He is our Father, and we must come to him individually. We must trust on Christ, each of us, for ourselves. But Christ speaking here, it's interesting in the context, he's been addressing us, particularly as regards secret prayer, private prayer, addressing us in the singular, each. But when thou prayest, verse 5, verse 6, and thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. But then as he begins, verse 7, about not imitating the heathen, and then through this prayer, it is it's plural language. When ye pray, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. It doesn't mean that God is not to be, we're not to consider God personally as our Father in heaven, for he is. But that we have encouragement to be praying together and to be praying for one another. That we are not to be concerned just for our own necessities, even for our own communion with God, though we must be. But there, we see throughout the prayer, and we can notice that, that there is this corporate aspect. It's a good reminder for us also, as we would be leading, for those men who would be leading in prayer or even in our homes, that we would be, when we are praying, one voice for the many, that we are praying together. We're praying for all present. We're not in our closets at that time, so we would address our Father and speak of us and we and so on. But secondly, we see here in Christ's instruction that the ordinary way that we should address God, the triune God, is to pray to the Father. This is pretty very consistent through Christ's instruction in prayer. And it is not a matter of the Father being more important, having more glory, being more worthy of prayer. For the scriptures hold, and as summarized in the catechism, that each person, Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, are equal in power and glory. And even as we read in the providence of God in Revelation 5 concerning the worship and glory and honor that was given to God, particularly the Father in view there, and to the Lamb who was in the midst of the throne, the Lord Jesus, that we had to worship the triune God. But and so, in that sense, we could pray and address Christ and the Spirit. But the pattern that we have in Scripture is that we come to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are addressing, we're taught to address the Father. Now we remember, and when we are doing this, we can remember that we are praying to the triune God, addressing the Father. 1 Corinthians 11:3 speaks to us of this. The head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. That doesn't mean that God the Father, who is in view there, is greater than Christ. But it has to do with the Father represents, in that sense, God, particularly as we come in prayer. Ephesians 2, verse 18, through him, that is Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that's what the Scriptures hold out to us, that we are coming to the throne of God, and especially the Father, by the way that Christ has opened for us, and independence on the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the third heading, we are coming to the God in heaven. Coming to the God in heaven. So Christ teaches us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. So we see there's a relationship with a loving Father set forth before us. And we have reasons for confidence in coming to him. He is our Father, which art in heaven. In the what this means is that he is our Father. There's intimacy. There's relationship. There is that affection that we must be always remembering. That he is God. That our Father is not like any other Father. He is in heaven. He is the Almighty and Eternal God. Now that we see the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of God's grace, that the Almighty God would come down and take us to himself and bring us into his family. But this is the way that Christ would have us come to God. There is that that familiarity, our Father, even as the Spirit within us, as Romans 18, would have us cry out, Abba, Father, calling out to God with that affection, but remembering that he is God. He's the creator of all, the governor of the nations. He is our Father. But as Ephesians 1:17 says, he's the Father of glory. He dwells in light which no man can approach unto. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, the blessed and only potentate, ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Our Father, which art in heaven. This is who we're coming to. The God who the angels about his throne calling out, covering themselves and calling out, Holy, 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 Lord of hosts. And so while we have reasons for confidence set forth before us in approaching our Father in prayer, we must always remember He is our Father which art in heaven. He is the great and the almighty God. How do we see believers in the Bible approaching God? With fear and trembling. Not dread fear, not fear as if this one would destroy them because they hate him, but rather love and fear. We see such as the Apostle John falling and Ezekiel falling down as if dead, calling woes upon himself, acknowledging that they, sinful creatures, are before the holy God. And there is yet that they knew God. Maybe in the Old Testament not as much, but they knew him as Father. They were in that relationship of love with him. They knew his grace. But we remember when we consider our Father which art in heaven, or who is in heaven, that my heavenly Father is the eternal God who dwells in the heaven. We contend, we individually and also the church, and the can tend to swing from extreme to extreme. And there are many today who have reacted against what they perceive to be. And maybe there's a reality to that in some parts. What they perceive to be a cold, external-only worship of God and sort of cold, formalistic type prayers. And I've swung away from that. They've reacted against that in emphasizing the love and the relationship that they have through Christ with God, and that affection that they show. But they've swung so far away that they've become flippant, casual in prayer, waltzing, as it were, into God's presence and forgetting that He is the holy God. We must always, I need to remind myself, we need to be reminded that we must not be reactionary. We must not be reactionary. We must be biblical. And Christ gives us, again, that biblical balance. Our Father, which art in heaven. He is our Father, and He is in heaven. He's the Almighty God. So we can call upon God, Abba Father, and Most Holy God. We come to Him marveling at His love that we have received, that we would taste of, that we would know through Christ, and yet recognizing that He is described as terrible, He is fearsome, He is majestic, that He is merciful and gracious, and Hebrews 12:28, He is a consuming fire. That He is near to us, He has brought us near to Himself, and He is high in the heavens. We can consider some of the prayers of Christ from the Gospels and the way He addressed His Father. Matthew 11:25, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. It's Christ, the eternal Son of God, calling upon His Father, but acknowledging that He is the great and the almighty Lord. Christ in John 17, the Holy Christ. Verse 11, Holy Father, Holy Father. Verse 25, O righteous God, O righteous God. You see that, those things held together, personal calling upon God, that relationship, that union, and this honouring and worshipping of God. So Christ here in the verses to follow sets before us a pattern for prayer. And it's helpful for us, whether we have been in the Lord for a few years or for many, to be brought back to the basics of prayer, to be considering coming to the feet of Christ and asking Christ, teach us to pray. How would you have us pray to God? And he begins, even before we're asking anything, to show us how to approach God. And we remember that God in Jesus Christ is our Father. He's in the heavens. Our God is in the heavens. A great encouragement to confidence in prayer. We come to our Father, to our Heavenly Father, as children to a Father, asking confidently, because he is the perfect and the Almighty Father, but also remembering that he is Almighty God. There's a further encouragement to prayer, and I'll finish with this in the teaching of our Lord Jesus in John 4, verse 23. John 4, 23, Christ says, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Father is willing and ready to hear, to receive our prayers. Amen. Let us stand up and pray to God our Father. Holy Father, majestic God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bless thee that we might come to thee in Jesus' name, claiming his perfections, his covering our sin, his righteousness for us, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, thanking thee that we might come as children adopted into thy family, sons and daughters of the living God. We would marvel with John, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given to us, that we would be called the sons of God." We ask that thou would be teaching us to pray. Teach us as to that we might have great confidence in seeking after thee, remembering that thou dost seek those who have worshipped thee in spirit and in truth, those who would call upon thee in truth, and that thou would be near unto them. And teach us to be coming to thee with a holy reverence as we would pray. We ask thou would keep us from extremes, but to be holding the biblical middle. We thank thee for the way Christ has opened into thy presence. Please hear us in his name. Amen.